Tonight's reading is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 16, and that can be found on page 737 in the Church Bibles. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear,' and they shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Bring forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me.
Please do keep that passage open. And if this is your first time with us, inside your service sheet is a white sheet headed Isaiah. That gives you an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes, and pens coming round if you find that helpful. This week I happened to come across the classic book by Rita Taylor, Crochet, 200 Questions Answered. Not wanting to judge a book by its cover and generally having pretty wide-ranging interests, I had a flick through the 200 questions. How do I do broomstick crochet? How do I make a trellis pattern? What is amigurumi? My answer to every single question was, I haven't a clue, and frankly, I could care less, as our American friends would say. I wouldn't know an amigurumi if it bit me on the leg in the park, and to be honest, it is not something I lie awake at night thinking about very much. Some questions in life are pretty specialist, of only interest to a few, but other questions do keep us awake, such as, how can I get more joy in my life? Or where can I find true happiness? Our temperaments will vary on the spectrum from Eeyore through to Tigger, but this pursuit of happiness is a big driver for all of us. Happiness tends to be tied quite closely to our circumstances, doesn't it? So we're happy when things are going well. We've got a holiday coming up. There's some special event on. We've just had a pay rise, or we just bought some new gadget. But imagine having a source of happiness that was independent of circumstances. Imagine being able to be joyful, even when, like Alexander in the latest Steve Carell film, even when you're having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. The Bible passage we just had read says that that experience can be ours. So it begins in verse 1 saying, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." So this is a message for the whole world, for all of us. And it ends in verse 13 over the page by telling everyone to celebrate. Verse 13 says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing." What's to sing about? Why can we be so joyful? Well, that is what the verses in between are all about. And they tell us how every day can be a celebration day. It certainly didn't feel, though, like party time to the people back then. This was the 8th century BC, and circumstances were pretty bleak. So God's people in Judah were in a mess. Because of their persistent sin, they had faced invasion by the Assyrians, and they were now facing exile by the Babylonians. But in the midst of all this, God gave them, and he gives us today, a reason to party. And it's all to do with this mysterious figure called the servant, who suddenly appears on the scene in the book of Isaiah. This is the second of the so-called servant songs in Isaiah. The first one was back in chapter 42, where God said, "Behold my servant." And now here in chapter 49, the servant himself speaks in verses 1 to 6. And then in verses 7 to 12, the Lord gives his perspective on him. So who is he? And what is it about him that should fill us with joy? Why is it worldwide party time because of this figure? Well, firstly, as you'll see on your sheet, he's the ultimate servant. So in verse 5 he testifies, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant." So the Lord sets apart this figure as his special servant from birth to accomplish his purposes. He would be the ultimate servant. God, you may be aware, had chosen a people, Israel, to bring his blessing to the world, but they had failed as God's servant. And so God was sending the ultimate servant, an individual, to succeed where the nation had failed. And that's why this person is actually in verse 3 called Israel. So verse 3, the Lord says to him, "You, this individual, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." He'd be the ultimate Israel. He'd be everything the nation had failed to be. He would, according to verse 2, be a polished arrow. That's to say, he'd be perfectly fit for purpose. He'd hit the target, and through him, God's promised blessing would come to the world. In verse 2, the servant says of God, "In the shadow of his hand, he hid me." And so God would keep him hidden until the time would come to send him into the world on his mission. And so Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. The servant has come. And the New Testament writers and Jesus himself were utterly convinced that he, Jesus, was this servant of Isaiah. The one who had come not to be served, but to serve. The one who had humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. The one who had come to do his father's will. Why is it party time? Well, because the servant is the key to God's purposes. Without him, things could not move forward. He is the main man. Some of us will have had the frustrating experience of waiting for a key holder to arrive. I don't know if it's happened to you, it's very frustrating. It's even happened here on occasion at the barge, that we've had people outside the barge, left outside, waiting in the cold and the rain for on a Sunday for the key holder to actually pitch up and open the place up. And until he does, nothing can happen. And so with this servant, he is the key holder for the door of God's blessing for the world. But now that he's come, the floodgates are opened and the blessing can pour out on us and on this fallen world. The doors, if you like, are flung open wide and we can go in, and it's party time. Secondly, he's the ultimate prophet. So verse 1 says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. Those words are almost identical to the call of the prophet Jeremiah. And that prophet link is confirmed by verse 2, where he says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. So he would be the ultimate prophet of God. His words would be his weapon. They would have penetrating power. And so when Jesus came, people were astonished at his teaching. Matthew 7 said he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. People at the time said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And even the guards who were sent to arrest him, they came back empty-handed saying, no man ever spoke like this man. Why is it party time? Well, because this ultimate prophet has the words of eternal life. His words have life-giving, saving power. Through believing and obeying his words, our lives are built on rock, not on sand. We cross from death to life. We're secure both now and in eternity. There's a book which has remarkably stayed on the New York Times bestseller list for almost 4 years now. And it tells the life story of a guy called Louis Zamperini. During World War II, his plane crashed into the Pacific. He survived 47 days adrift in a lifeboat. And then he had 2 brutal years as a Japanese prisoner of war. He returned home to the States a hero. But his hatred for one of his former captors took hold of him. And his life spiraled downwards in drunkenness and reckless behavior. And he now believed that his only hope lay in murder. But then in 1949, suddenly, his life was transformed, was turned upside down. And joy replaced anger in his heart, and he freely forgave his former captives, and a new life began. His marriage was saved, he was a faithful husband from then on, and he died earlier this year, aged 97. What on earth brought about that sort of transformation in that guy's life? Well, very simply, it was the words of Jesus. It was the message about him. What happened is in 1949, the evangelist Billy Graham came to LA, and very reluctantly, this guy Louis went along, and he heard about Jesus. And this is his account of what happened. I dropped to my knees, and for the first time in my life, truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked him to forgive me for not having kept the promises that I'd made during the war and for my sinful life. I made no excuses. I didn't rationalize. I didn't blame. He had said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I took him at his word. I begged for his pardon and asked Jesus to come in to my life. And those sort of stories of change have been multiplied the world over. And that is why it's party time, now that the ultimate prophet has come. Thirdly, he's the ultimate saviour. Verse 5 says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. This servant would bring Israel back to God. The Old Testament was one long story of Israel's sin and rebellion and eventually exile. But one day this rescuer would come and he would bring them back to God. And so when this rescuer was finally born, his father Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself said that he had come for the lost sheep of Israel. And he sent out the 12 apostles to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that's something to celebrate. God's love for his historical people, for the Jews, it means he hasn't given up on them. And he sent this Savior to bring them back to himself, and he will achieve that. But impossible though that may sound, that is actually too easy peasy for God. His servant needs, if you like, a bigger challenge than that. And so in verse 6 we read that he, the Lord, says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so when he came, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in John 4, the Samaritan said that we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Do you remember back in August 2010, the drama at the crumbling San Jose gold and copper mine in Chile? Huge rockfall had left these 33 men trapped 700 metres below ground. They were helpless. There was no way out. The ensuing rescue operation was watched on television, on live TV, by a staggering 1 billion people. Remember how the rescue team on the surface bored this shaft that was only 26 inches in diameter, this escape shaft, and down it they lowered this 21-inch diameter rescue capsule. And do you remember those scenes of joy? In fact, we were watching it back home on YouTube just now before we came out. These scenes of joy as each man was winched to the surface and stepped out of that capsule into the sunshine and into freedom. One viewer said, every time I watch the capsule safely surfacing with another saved miner, I well up with tears. And it was very moving. There was something about this drama which connected with people at the deepest level. One BBC correspondent expressed it like this. In the end, a potential tragedy in a remote corner of the world has been utterly transformed into one of the greatest tales of good news ever told. It's a tale which echoes the greatest tale of good news ever told, this true story of God's operation through Jesus to rescue a rebel human race. Imagine if God had just left us down there, trapped in the darkness of our sin and judgment. Now that the Saviour has come, it's party time. Fourthly, he's the ultimate king. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. So this figure the Lord would send would be despised, he'd be rejected. But then there would be this dramatic turnaround with kings and princes falling down before him and bowing down to him and acknowledging his rule. And so Jesus came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. He was hated, mocked, beaten, killed. But God raised him to life and exalted him to the highest place so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. Well, why is that something to celebrate? There's a film called The Road, which I'm not recommending you watch, but it's about a father and son in a post-apocalyptic wasteland. And it's pretty bleak stuff. Some catastrophe has wiped out most plant life and animal life. Civilization has collapsed and has reduced the survivors to scavenging and cannibalism. And it's horrific. And I guess that sort of anarchy is the stuff of our worst nightmares. But so is tyranny. I don't know if you've ever read the book Escape from Camp 14. It's about life in a North Korean camp. And it brings home the horror of tyranny. Now, by contrast to both of those things, to anarchy and tyranny, that is to say, to no rule and to bad rule, what a blessing to live under good rule. Imagine if the whole world enjoyed that blessing of living under good rule, living in harmony together under the perfect rule of the perfect good king in a world made new. Well, that dream will one day become reality with the return of the king. And that is something to celebrate. And lastly, he's the ultimate shepherd. Verse 10 says, so over the page there, verse 10, says of his rescued people that they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. So like a shepherd with his flock, this figure would feed his people and protect them and lead them and guide them. And so Jesus, when he came, said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, why is that a reason for joy? Well, because it means that God doesn't just rescue us and then sort of leave us to fend for ourselves. He's given us a shepherd to be with us, to feed us, to protect us, to lead us, to guide us in life and in death. The other day we were out as a family and spent some time browsing in Waterstones. And after a while I headed out of the shop with one of our children and walked off. And then a few minutes later my wife Lena caught up with us, with another of the children. And after a quick head count, it became apparent that one of them was missing. Nelson wasn't there. And we, I thought you had him. And all this sort of exchange, model parents that we are. So I legged it back to the bookshop and found him sort of wandering around in tears, looking very lost and forlorn. But a few minutes later, it was a completely different scene, safe in my arms and then walking along together, hand in hand. Ultimately, life in this world, it can feel a little bit like being a lost 5-year-old boy in a large shop full of strangers without your parents. It's confusing, it's scary, it's lonely. You feel vulnerable. You're lost in the universe. By contrast, having Jesus at your side as your shepherd, it is like walking hand in hand with your dad. Total security, total comfort. Knowing you're loved and there's someone there to watch over you and to lead you and to provide for you in life and in death. Someone who will stay at your side and won't let you go, even as you walk through that darkest valley one day. Well, that is something to be happy about. So through this bit of Isaiah, there's announced this coming of someone who is a game changer. A game changer for us, game changer for our world. The ultimate servant, prophet, saviour, king, shepherd. God's ultimate one-man team. What is the right response to this news? Well, verse 13 tells us, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. It's party time. And if that was true for the people back then in the 8th century BC, how much more so now that in Jesus he has actually come? If we know these things to be true, if we're convinced that in Jesus this servant really has come, we have every reason to celebrate. We have a source of joy. We have something to be happy about every single day. So not just on special days like Christmas Day, Easter Day, but every day. It gives us something to sing about, whatever the weather and whatever's in the diary for that day and however the day goes. So even if you have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. This mission of the servant puts everything else in perspective. It puts life into perspective. Looking to him, it lifts our eyes to God's eternal plans and we see how we fit into them. We're part of this bigger story which makes sense of everything. We're part of this plan that was conceived before the beginning of time, before creation, was announced through Isaiah, was put into effect through Jesus, and will be completed when he returns. I don't know if the name Chris Hadfield means anything to you. He's an astronaut who had a stint at the International Space Station. And he took 45,000 photos of the Earth from space. And he's just published some of them in a book called You Are Here. In fact, I'll put it up on the screen for you. So this is his book, You Are Here, Around the World in 90 Minutes. When he asked people what they would like him to take photos of, from up there in space, the resounding answer was this. I want a picture of my hometown of where I'm from. And Hadfield, the astronaut's comment on this was as follows. He said, people have an ache and desire to see how they fit in with everything else. He added, I wanted people to see the world, I wanted people to see the world the way we see it from the space station and hopefully feel some of the change of perspective. Well, through Isaiah, we get to see the world the way that God and the servant see it. And we should feel some change of perspective whenever we do. And we get to see how we fit in with everything else. And whenever we do, it should make our hearts sing. But we so easily lose perspective, don't we? We get bogged down. And so one of our biggest needs is to keep coming back to this perspective. To focus on the servant and his work. To give thanks to God for him. And to find our joy and our happiness increasingly in him. It's what the Bible calls rejoicing in the Lord. That's the phrase used for it elsewhere, rejoicing in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord is to find our joy in him and what he's done. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do through the servant. It's a life in which celebration is the theme tune. I'm sure you've heard of the name George Muller. He was a 19th century Christian evangelist, founder of multiple schools, orphanage director and so on. He said this, the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state. And he did that through meditating on the word and getting this perspective on life. Because of the servant, because of his work, it's party time. And we really do have something to celebrate. And in fact, it's one reason why we come together every week on the barge, to celebrate. I don't know if you've ever thought of Sunday services as a party, but that's part of what they are. It's why we sing. And it's something you won't find in a mosque or in a temple, people singing. We're basically doing what verse 13 tells us to do. We're singing for joy, celebrating the difference the servant makes. So if someone asks you what you do on Sundays, try telling them you go to a party every week on a boat. Better than that, why not invite them to join you? You see, the servant's coming means it's not just party time, but it's party invitation time. Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus? I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. The point is that this good news is too good to keep to ourselves. And so we're not just to enjoy the party, we're to pass on the party invitation. Now that is implicit in the Isaiah passage, but it's made explicit in the way that the New Testament reflects on this passage in Isaiah 49. So in verse 6, the servant said that he'd be a light for the nations, so that God's salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. Now, how would that come about? How would the salvation reach to the ends of the earth? Well, when you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the servant Jesus says to his apostles, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. And the Isaiah verse is actually quoted by the apostle Paul in Acts 13 as he takes the good news to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. So the ends of the earth hear as the followers of the servant tell the world about him. I love this photo. Again, one of the ones from the space station. It's one of Cairo, which is sort of top left, and the Nile Delta at night. And then Jerusalem is up there to the northeast. Imagine now that all those lights in the darkness, instead of just being cities and so on, imagine them being gospel churches. Through churches proclaiming the gospel, the light of the world shines in the darkness. And if God's desire is for the ends of the earth to hear about his servant and to join in this celebration, that should be our desire too. But that doesn't necessarily mean we have to up sticks and go and relocate somewhere at the ends of the earth. One of the great things about London is that the ends of the earth are here. I was copied into an email this past week to a growth group leader, where one of the group members was asking if they could bring along to growth group that evening some friends who were visiting from Chile. And the reply from the growth group leader said, we've got people in our group from the UK, South Africa, India, Hong Kong, Germany, Nigeria. So yeah, I think it'll be fine. I think they'll feel at home. I love that about London, and I love that about the barge. Notice that this party invitation is also for Jew and Gentile. We saw that, didn't we, in verses 5 and 6. There are, I think, two ways that people get this wrong. Some people say that we shouldn't share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with Jewish people, because they have their own separate covenant and their own separate way to God without Jesus. But we've learned here that it is only through the servant that anyone can come to God, Jews included. On the other hand, others, and in particular, I think, Christian Zionists, are so focused on the Jewish nation that they seem to have lost sight of the nations and the ends of the earth. But the servant has come for both. He's come for Jew and Gentile. Notice, thirdly, that this party invitation is about a person. So the cause for celebration in Isaiah, it's the announcement, not of a program or a philosophy, but the announcement of a person who's going to come. He is the good news. As the first line of Mark's gospel says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is all about him. As one hymn says, tell all the world of Jesus, that everyone may find the joy of his forgiveness, true peace of heart and mind. Perhaps you're someone looking into Christian things and you're wondering, you know, what's it all about? Or perhaps you're wondering whether God really exists, and if so, you know, what's the evidence for him? This is saying it's all about a person. It's all about Jesus. So look into him. And now notice, now is the time for getting the invitations out. Verse 8 of our passage is quoted in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. And there it's followed by the following comment. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I got an invitation last week to the official launch of something called Christian Heritage London. And I haven't a clue what it's about, but it says there's going to be drinks and canapes. There's going to be entertainment from a world-renowned pianist and songwriters. Sounds great. And it says RSVP no later than the 5th of November. The time leading up to then, that is the time for invitations to go out and replies to be given. And so with the gospel. We live now in a time of opportunity. It's a time to get the party invitations out, and it is a time to respond to that invitation. And there may be someone here today for whom today is the day for your response to God. So it's party time and invitation time, and the two are closely connected, aren't they? It's as we ourselves rejoice in the work of the servant that will then overflow into wanting to invite other people along to join the party. The two are connected. But as we close, let's face it that at times we may identify more with verse 14 than verse 13. Having heard about what the servant will do, instead of verse 13, singing for joy, look at how the people of Jerusalem, that is Zion, responded. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. This amazing news about the servant, it's left them unmoved and cold. And instead of a party, it's a pity party and party poopers. Why? Because all they could see was their own problems and their own challenges. Their sin and the exile. And sometimes, of course, we can be like them. We're so turned in on ourselves, our own problems and challenges and our own circumstances that there's maybe no joy, or perhaps just little joy, in this good news about the servant. If that is me, what is the solution? Well, somehow I need to get the focus off myself and back onto him. And I need to see again the wonder of the servant's work and the perspective that gives. And we need to help one another to do this. But their problem wasn't just that they were turned inward. It was also that they doubted God's love for them. You see, they say, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Now that can happen when we feel that maybe God has treated us unfairly. You know, if God had loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this or that to happen in my life. It can happen in that circumstance. Or it can happen when we feel that God has treated us fairly. The sense that God can't love me after all that I've done. But whatever the reasons, at such times, we need to know again that God does love us, and he loves us more than we could ever dream. Just look at how the Lord replies in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. God loves you more than the best mum in the world loves her child. And he has your name tattooed, it says, on his palms. Palms which in the servant's case had nails driven through them on the cross, because he loves you that much. The servant of Isaiah 49 has come. The ultimate servant, prophet, saviour, king, shepherd, and is soon to return. The Lord invites us to join in the celebration. And yes, life at times can be hard, and we do face challenges. But through the servant, every day, we have a reason to sing for joy, even if it's a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. We're going to take a minute to pause and to reflect on what we've heard, maybe to pray in the quietness, and then when the music starts, we're going to stand and sing a couple of songs which pick up the theme of this servant being our shepherd who walks with us through life, and then proclaiming the joyful sound to the world that Jesus saves. But first, let's pause to pray.